Ruth chapter 1, I invite you to turn back to that passage, really looking at the words of verse 14 to 17 this morning, entitled the message, Commitments. And let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Lord, we do think of our young people today. We thank the Lord for them. We thank the Lord for even young Eddie that got married just a few days ago, who's made that marriage commitment. We pray Thou would bless him and his new wife. And, O God, that Thou would be pleased to guide and direct their every step. And other young people who, Lord, will take this step even this year, we pray that Thou would keep Thine hand upon them and Thou would guide and direct. Bless our young married couples today. Bless our older married couples as well. Father, we just look to Thee, Lord, this now, as we turn to this passage, and, O God, as we consider commitments, we pray that Thou would instruct us, Thou might teach us. Lord, give us a teachable spirit. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Thy law. We do pray that Thou would take away every distraction, every distracting thought. Bring our thoughts into captivity. Lord, I pray that Thou would speak to these hearts of ours. I knowest the need of every heart. I pray Thou would minister that need this morning. O God, fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Anoint us with fresh oil that we might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord. Lord, we thank Thee for help given in other occasions, other nights that we have ministered the Word. But Lord, this is a new meeting. Come, Lord, upon us afresh. And abide with us and do us good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All of our decisions are important, but some have greater consequences than others. We're faced with choices from our young days as what to study, what course of career to pursue. That's a decision that has to be made. Or there's the decision as to who we should take as our life's partner if we desire to get married and where to settle our home. There's a crucial decision that has serious consequences. These are important, men and women, but the most important beyond all doubt is what to do about your soul. What to do with God's offer of salvation through the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to illustrate that in a most vivid manner. In the words of an author who one day was to be found in the west of Ireland, and having seen some children from a Bible school on his left, his gaze was turned around to the right-hand side where he saw a mound. And out of that mound were sticking bones and skulls of all description. It was a site of no decent burial, but it was a sad reminder of the great famine that had swept the country. What horrific scenes such a famine was to bring forth. And he described it in all its horror, and I quote, "The potato was their life and stay. Their hopes of harvest were blasted. Starvation and death stared them in the eyes. Laughter and merriment was heard no more." It was not an uncommon sight to see a rough wooden cart drawn by an ass and led by the husband who was taking his wife and children to burial. Often too weak to dig the grave, he would leave them barely covered with earth. And the dogs next day would make their meal of their carcasses. There was scarcely a house where there was no one dead. People dropping dead in the streets. Thousands had no graves. The dead were taken to the burial ground in a hinged bottom coffin. The body dropped through the bottom and the coffin taken for another corpse. Famine and the plague and their ever busy agent death were triumphant everywhere. This man turned from that side of that mound with the bones and with the skulls protruding from it. And he could hear the boys and girls on his left singing their little chorus, "I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me." What a contrast. On the right, the text was famine and death. On the left, There were the sweet voices singing of the one who was their everything, of the bread which if any man eat, he shall never hunger again, a song which spoke of victory over famine and over death. It's a scene which brings the greatest decision any man or woman will ever have to face, of famine and death on the one hand, or of the friend who is everything on the other hand. And it's a scene that's repeated in the book of Ruth. For this book is full of Christ, and it's full of His provision. But alas, there are also the mounds which warn of death and of famine. And now we're brought to such a place on that road from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah. The point had come where Orpah and Ruth were to make a decision. The biggest decision of their life. Having heard the advice of Naomi, they would either go onward or else they would go backward. They would either go on to Moab, on to Bethlehem, Judah, or else they would return to Moab. You see, they had to make a decision, one or the other. For like the Christian pathway, there's no choice of standing still. And so I've entitled our message this morning, Commitments. Let me first of all show you a turning. If you can picture in your mind's eye these three women at this place. They've left the land of Moab. I would say to you they're probably coming close or maybe on the very borders of the land of Israel. There's still much weeping. There's still much affection one for the other. There's still a verbal reasoning being heard. For unknown to Naomi, she is placed before these women. The very test. There was the test of prosperity. If they should return to Moab, in verse 8, she says unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. It was a test of prosperity. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be prosperous, I'm saying to you, go back to the land of Moab. Go back to your mother's house. And verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. But you know, there was also the test of problems in verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And the problem was that she couldn't provide any more husbands for them. But the time for reasoning was now over. And now came that crucial point in the story for both Orpah and Ruth. What choice would they make? The words of verse 14 describe for us, firstly, the decision that Orpah was to make. It's summed up by a kiss of goodbye before she returned. For we read, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. From that three, I want you to focus now in upon the one. And there's much good that we can say about Orpah. She is one who possessed a loveliness about her. She was kind. Kind in her role as a wife. Kind in her role as a daughter-in-law. That kindness was shown both to her husband when he was living and after he was dead. She was one who conducted herself with compassion and affection towards Naomi. And it was her mother-in-law who commended her for such. And another commendable quality about Orpah is that she was a woman with good intentions. For she accompanied Naomi. She made a start along that road. Along with her sister-in-law, Ruth, out of Moab, intending to go with them to Bethlehem, Judah. She's a woman of good intention. But dear people, that sadly is where we have to end. For she still is a woman who had no devotion to God, and there was no change in her heart. Without such, no one can be saved. Orpah didn't allow her emotions to cloud her decision-making, and so her reasoning was that she had to use her head as well as her heart when choosing which road to travel. Who could fault her logic? Who could fault or blame her for the decision that she made? Especially in the light of the bad example that Naomi had set. Naomi had spoken words that must have appealed to her natural desires. Words such as, "Return to your mother's house," verse 8. And she also makes mention of the word "husband" in verse 9. Would that not have struck a chord with this young widow woman? Maybe she could picture that homecoming. Maybe she could see in her mind's eye that young man that would again make her life happy. The spiritual and the stepping out in the life of faith, it was second place in her life. And it was second place at this crucial point on that road from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah. She believed that there was no special blessing awaiting her in Bethlehem. And so the best prospect for blessing for them was to turn back to their own land and to their own people. And Orpah looked at her situation in life and she made her decision, listen to me, by using the exact same logic that Naomi had followed just earlier on. What do I mean by that? I mean this, the fields of Moab look greener, much greener than they did around the fields of Bethlehem, Judah. And so that's why Naomi came, along with her husband and along with her two sons. And now Orpah was using the very same logic and the very same reasoning in reverse. And with that, she turns and she marches off the page of Holy Writ for all eternity. She uses the very same logic as Naomi. There's nothing for me in Bethlehem. The green fields of Moab look much greener. I'm going back there. And you know, dear people, I believe that when we look at Orpah, we see a reflection of many people in the Church of Jesus Christ today. She is one who has all the signs of an outward profession of faith. She started on that road. You see, verse 6 says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law," plural, "that she might return from the country of Moab." She didn't stop there. She went on the road. She had much promise of going with others into God's own promised land. There were great outbursts of affection, as is seen in their weeping and in kissing her mother-in-law. These things are all commendable, but sadly, there's no possession. There's no conviction. It's all lip service, with no heart determination to go through with it, just like the people that the Lord spoke about in his day. When he walked this earth, in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6 we read, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The test had now come, and she had yielded to her heart's desire and to her heart's craving, and she is found to turn. Her greater affection was not for the spiritual. Her affection was still for the material and for Moab, as opposed to spiritual and to eternal satisfaction. You see, the deep preparation work that is done in the good ground which receives the seed and which bears forth fruit wasn't done in the heart and in the soul of Orpah. And thus she couldn't last the distance. She wasn't prepared to give up her relatives, her religion, her all for the Lord. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." There's the counting of the cost. But dear unsaved, there'll be a greater cost for you to pay if you don't seek the Lord as Savior. And here's Orpah, and she gives that kiss to Naomi. And I can't help but think of that other kiss, which was a kiss of departure, when Judas came and he embraced the Lord in the very Garden of Gethsemane. And Orpah here, she kissed Naomi, and she departed back into her own land and under her own life. As Naomi was to confess herself, verse 15, she went back to her own people and to her own gods. What a fatal choice. For who now remembers Orpah? Her profession was empty. Her profession was dead. And she went back to the land of soul famine and of death. And the Church of Christ today has Orpahs. Those who have nothing but an empty profession of faith. Those who glow with enthusiasm at first, but the glow is only skin deep. Those who sometimes show affection for the cause of Christ, but it's all in the outward. Orpah remains in the Scriptures, albeit just in a few verses, as a testimony to such. She made her decision. She turned and bid farewell to the way of truth and to the one and only true God, never to be heard or ever seen again in God's Word. Orpah is a warning. She's a good person who's so near to the kingdom and yet so far on that road. She made her decision. That decision was for eternity. What a solemn thought that is. That it could be that one would make such a decision this very morning that would have consequences for all eternity. Let that sink down. Orpah made a decision. Her commitment was to return. But let me take you on further here. For not only do we consider a turning, but I want you to consider a temptation. How different was to be the response of Ruth to that of her sister-in-law. In the words of verse 14, we'll read it again. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And the little word cleave is a very strong one. Let me show you how it is seen in other verses. The authorized translators have rendered it differently. And it'll bring out the thought. As you picture her there in that road from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah, you come, for example, to Psalm 63, verse 8. And it says this, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth thee." It's the same word there as where it says, "My soul followeth hard." She's following hard. She's cleaving on to Naomi. Or if you come over into the book of Proverbs, I'll give you another one. Proverbs 18, verse 24 is the last verse. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And again, the word is "sticketh closer." And you're getting the picture now of what she's doing. She's following hard after Naomi. She's sticking closer to her. I'll give you another in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, the same verb is used in verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And that word "cleave unto his wife," that word "cleave" describes the bond that exists in the marriage union. It's the word that describes loyalty to a covenant commitment. And Ruth here, she was glued to her mother-in-law, and nothing nor no one could send her away. And I can picture her. I can picture her bowed down to the ground, and she's clinging onto her mother-in-law, and she won't let go any further. Ruth, too, has a decision to make, and the longer it goes on, yet the harder it becomes. Her dilemma was before her eyes to be seen. On the one hand, she could see the decision that Orpah had made, her sister-in-law, her friend in grief and her sorrow, her pal maybe for countless years, and she can only see her back now as she's walking away and she's going down the road again to Moab. Was it right that she too would go with her? Was it best for her as well to return to her mother's house and to her false religion? The temptation was, you see, to go along with public opinion and to follow Orpah. Conventional wisdom, it shouted for Ruth to follow the way of Orpah. The only other option was to stand alone and to go forward to Bethlehem, Judah, even though she was an outsider, even though she was a Moabite. And the Moabite, of course, was not even guaranteed a welcome in that very place. In her heart of hearts, she believed that Orpah had made the wrong decision. But that didn't make it any easier for her. She still sees her going now toward the horizon. And she's a decision to make. And she's clinging on to her mother-in-law. She's following hard. She's stuck to her. But you know, the temptation continued. And it doesn't seem to abate any as she hears the pleadings of Naomi for her to go back. You look at verse 15, and she said, now get it into your mind, she's still there. She's cleaving on to her mother-in-law. And Naomi says again, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. As if Ruth didn't see that. And Ruth, as to hear these words, return thou after thy sister-in-law. She looked upon Naomi, and there was nothing that enticed her to go forward. She's a woman of God who's backsliding. And a woman of God, as we've noticed last time in her study, who's a bad example. She's encouraging her to go back to the false idols. She looked upon Naomi, and there's nothing that enticed her to go forward. Here was a woman who lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. She had lost her home and her everything. Here's a woman that she's returning along this road home with nothing. There's nothing attractive about Naomi, which lent herself to Ruth. There's nothing but grief and sorrow and heartache that's etched across her face. The outward appearance was not very enticing as far as this young Gentile girl and widow was concerned. Wait a minute. I wonder what about our appearance? I wonder what does our appearance and demeanor say to others? Can people even tell that you're a Christian? Ruth looked at Naomi. There's nothing good about her appearance. There's nothing good about what she's saying either. And then when she thought about going forward, she wouldn't know anybody in Bethlehem, Judah. This question still remained. Would she ever be accepted there? Because the law was that no Moabite was enter into the camp of Israel, even to the 10th generation. All that she could think about, the prospects, the practicalities, they were against her going forward. Indeed, all that she heard was against her going with Naomi. For you'll notice, and maybe you haven't noticed, but you can do this when you go home. You'll notice in the course of the words of the first chapter that 12 times over you either read, go back or return.
And Naomi's still using those words. Verse 15, thy sister-in-law is gone back. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And you check it when you go home at least 12 times in this first chapter. The temptation was upon Ruth and Orpah to return, and Orpah yielded to that temptation. And Ruth's faced with it as well. And I believe the same temptation is upon many of God's people today. The world and the flesh are tugging. And the devil is heard to say, go back. Return to the old things that you used to do. Forsake the matter of separation. And instead be popular. You don't want to be set apart. You don't want to be standing out from the crowd. Forget about being spiritual, but go with the crowd. Do what they do. Dress like they do. Go to the places that they go to. And the influence of the world is continually tempting God's people to return. And I hope you're praying for our young people. Our young people are continually knowing the temptation upon them to yield to the old ways. To go back to the things of the world. There are those in schools, there are those in their universities, and they'll be tempting them every week. Why don't you just try a glass? Why don't you just take one? Not do you any harm. Why don't you just come with us to this place? And especially when the circumstances are difficult around you, like they were with Ruth and Orpah, it sometimes appears to be the easier option to give in. To yield to the temptation. But what is the will of God in light of such temptations? He never wants His people to return. He never wants His people to go backwards. That is what the end time apostasy is guilty of. What is an apostate? An apostate is one who has known the truth, and yet they've turned from it. And the verdict of the Lord is clear. For we read of it in the words of Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And you'd look at Ephesians chapter 6 of the armor of heaven, and you'll notice something. There's no armor for the back. You ever think of that? We have the helmet, and we have the shield, and we have the sword, and we have the feet shod, and the loins covered, so forth. It's all of the front. You see, there's no armor for the back. God doesn't want us to return. He doesn't want us to go back. Tell me, have you found yourself being tempted of late to go back? Instead of going on with the Lord, the easiest way is not always God's way, but it is to Him that you must look in order to make the right decision. But whatever you do, make sure, men and women, that you don't go back. Make sure you're not a bad example to the young people. We can rightly ask the question that young David asked as he was about to face Goliath. Is there not a cause? And the cause is Christ. And there's a cause 48 years ago when the doors of this church were opened. And there was a cause the day you walked into it. And there's still a cause today. Maybe more so than ever. We can't afford to turn back. And Ruth didn't. There was a temptation to do so, but she didn't turn back. For it leads me on to show you finally here this morning a testimony. Despite all the sorrow and grief and bitterness of Naomi, Ruth was to see something deeper. She was to see a work that had been done in her heart. And she desired that as well. She wasn't won over by her outward appearance. We might say in the words of Peter, but by the hidden man of the heart, that quiet and meek spirit.
We could say, like Peter, that Ruth beheld her chaste conversation coupled with fear. There was a peace within, even though all around seemed to be turmoil on the outside, and there was the fears, and there was the concerns and the cares, and she was going back in a bitter spirit with nothing. Yet there was something inwardly, there was something about her, and Ruth knew it must be of God. God had given her the grace to choose after the spiritual. God had given her help and made her willing in the day of His power to walk by faith. It must have been grace, for there was nothing else that could attract her. And so she stood up and she declares her love for Naomi, but she also was to give what amounts to one of the greatest testimonies of faith in all the Scriptures. She staked her love and her faith upon Naomi's God. Read it with me. Verse 16, And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." What a testimony, what a confession of faith that is. In a crescendo of commitment, Ruth pours out her heart to Naomi, and each one of those statements, it ratchets up her level of commitment to a notch higher. She made her decision. It was a good and it was a wise one. For she sought Naomi's God, and she chose life, and she chose Him who would give her all that ever she would need. You'll notice her submission. She says, "Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Her surrender is so complete that she wants to walk in the footsteps of another. That's the direction that she is resolved to take. And that's what conversion to Christ also brings. There is a desire to walk, not in our own ways, not in the ways of the world, not in the ways of some idol that we used to have, but there's a desire and a longing now to walk in the footsteps of Christ. And it may be steep at times, and it may be tough at times, but we have the knowledge that Christ is our forerunner. He has gone before. He is leading a great host, which are following on. Where He may lead me, I will go, for I've learned to trust Him so. Don't we say it? Do you really mean it? Easier to sing the hymns and not think of their meaning. Ruth has given herself into the complete care of another. She desired the company of Naomi wherever she lodged. Her testimony is one of faithfulness even unto death. And men and women, I want to lift it up from that to the greatest example of all in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He was one who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He trod that path alone. He set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem, turning not to the left nor to the right. You'll notice there it doesn't say, "Where thou dwellest." It says, "Where thou lodgest." Why is that? It's simply this: the believer is only passing through this old world. We're just lodgers. There's a better land than heavenly, whose foundations of that city are His maker and builder is God. I want you to see her relationship. She says, "Thy people shall be my people." This meant a separation from her old friends. She was identifying with God's people, a people whom she had never met before, but a people whom she would find acceptance with. I want you to understand this, that she couldn't bring herself into this family by herself. I'm talking about the family of God. I'm talking about the family of Israel. She was a Moabite. She was a stranger. She couldn't bring herself into that family by herself, but another could do it for her. And that other was Boaz. And so it is with the sinner. You can't bring yourself into the family and fold of God. It's only because of another, our heavenly Boaz, that we can be brought into the family of God. Are you in it this morning? But you know, the best relationship is not merely what she speaks about, Naomi, but when she speaks of God, she says, "And thy God will be my God." She was separating from her old worship. She was separating from the idols of Moab. Like the Thessalonians could say, she has turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. She has a relationship. She makes a personal testimony. Naomi, thy God shall be my God. What a step of faith. She was leaving the old idols, the old self-righteous worship, to serve the true and living God of heaven. Ruth was now to have that personal relationship with the Lord, the same as anyone who turns to the Lord and claims Him as their own. Have you a relationship this morning? Christ. But you'll look at verse 17 and you'll see also her consecration. Where thou diest, will I die, and there I will be buried. Her faith took her to that point in time where she would leave this world. She was even willing to die and be buried in Naomi's land, the land of Naomi's God, not the land of the Moabites. Her everything was upon the Lord, upon whom she had come to trust. Her decision was for time, and it was for eternity. And you must appreciate in these days that the land has a great significance. The land of promise, the land of God's people. And she's renouncing her own land, that heathen land. And she says, "Where thou diest, I will die. Where thou be buried, I will be buried." Her decision was for time, for eternity, for after death. But she now has hope of the blessed resurrection in Christ. And you notice the end of verse 17. If she reneged in her heart in any part of her commitments made, either to Naomi or to God, then she invites the Lord to strike her down. A solemn. The Lord, she's using the word Jehovah. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She means to go through with her commitments. Her resolve was clear. And she would know the meaning of her name for the first time, for Ruth means satisfied. She had trusted the one who is all sufficient, and she had trusted the one who fully satisfies. Tell me, child of God, are you satisfied with the Lord today? If you are, you'll not need to look anywhere else. For anywhere else will not satisfy. Maybe I'm preaching to someone this morning and you're not saved. You have a decision. Is it death and spiritual famine? Or will it be the Lord Jesus Christ who is everything? The man in her illustration at the start looked upon that mound. And he saw the skulls. And dear unsaved soul, if you want to be satisfied, then you too must look by faith to the mound, to the hill, to that place that was known, the place of the skull. It's called Calvary. And there by faith you will meet with the Savior. For you see, it's at Calvary is where you must begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. I wonder, will you be wise? I wonder, will you seek Christ this morning and be saved? God help you to do so. And I trust and pray the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Go through with God thy vows to pay. Thine all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and give to thee God's very best. Father, we pray that, Lord, we might be those who will keep those promises and those commitments. We realize, Lord, we cannot of ourselves. We will fail them, everyone. And Lord, we do thank Thee today. It's not we who hold on to Christ. It's Christ who holds on to His people. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy grace. Thy grace that has prevented us from going downward and backward. Thy grace that continues to keep us. And O God, we pray that Thou might continue Thy good hand upon us. Thy people, Lord, that we might go onward and forward with the Lord. Until that day when eyes, when sight will give way to, when faith will give way to sight, and we'll see with our eyes the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, I pray that Thou would speak to the backslider. They might be drawn back to their first love this morning. This very moment will be a moment in their life of restoration. For the unsaved, as they face the decision of famine and spiritual death, or Christ who is everything, Lord, that Thou would give them that grace, Thou would make them willing in the day of Thy power to wind their way to Calvary's cross and to seek the Lord while He may be found. Hear our cry. Lord, speak on. Part us with Thy blessing. Bless us the rest of this Sabbath. We pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.